Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we long for this day that our beloved Savior will return to make all that is wrong right. And God, we know that there is so much wrong in our world today. But we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it will all come to an end when He comes in power and great glory. God, until then, may we be people that abide by the Word, that live the lives that Jesus died to buy us. Lives of obedience and holiness, of godliness and goodness, of kindness and gentleness. And may your Spirit grow that in us day by day as we seek to bring glory to your name. May your Spirit use this word in our hearts today, and may we use the word in our lives as we depart from here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to say how thankful I am for Harmony Baptist and the fact that it is encouraged and supported that I take my beloved wife and we go and spend time together as the two of us. As she is the one that God has given me, and in her I am well pleased, and sometimes she's well pleased at me. But it's a beautiful thing for a week to go and just unplug. We get on that cruise ship and cell phones don't work, and all the social media drama and all the things that torment us and put pressure on us, all the echo chambers are broken, and it is just peace. And I would encourage all of you to take that time to remove yourself from the chaos of the world around us and to go and to spend some time looking at what God has made with the ones that God has given you to love. I'm always blown away to sit on the deck of this gigantic ship and look out and realize how tiny we are, even in this ship, compared to the immensity of the ocean that we are in. And all that made by the words of our Creator. I pray that you'll take some time throughout this year to rest in the peace of knowing that we are in His hands. We rested this week. We also watched a lot of movies. This cruise ship had on-demand movies, and I'm a big movie fan. Anybody else like movies? Yeah, I enjoy the creativity that God has given folks and seeing that come out on a screen. I fell in love with them as a kid. And you know, the highest grossing movies of all times, the most popular movies of all time, they are all hero movies. Well, hero movies and Titanic. But it shows us that people love heroes, right? We love to see the good guy conquer the evil guy. We love to see good triumph over evil. And why is that? I think deep down it's because we understand that we all have a need for a hero, that we have a need to see good conquer evil in our own lives, that we need someone to save us. And when you look at hero movies, they all follow the same kind of pattern. It's known as the hero's journey in the literary field. And even if you've never heard of the hero's journey, you know the path that they take. You know what happens. There's a departure. This hero, he leaves this normal environment that he's lived in. He goes to a new and dangerous world. The hero faces trials. He does some amazing feats. And just when all seems lost, he overcomes this central crisis, whatever's gone wrong in the world. He solves it. And then he returns to his realm in victory. You can follow that plot through almost every hero movie. And people love them because it speaks to the great need that they have for a hero. And we have one in Jesus. So you can see the flow of the hero's journey through Jesus' life, though he goes far beyond what this literary term means. We look at it. Jesus exists eternally in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has lived in that perfection. And God decides as the Trinity to create man, and the central crisis begins as the man and woman that he created are tempted by the serpent and they fall into sin. And the wickedness of that sin, it just increases and increases. Sin runs rampant. It tears apart humanity. And then at the foreordained time, Jesus leaves the perfection of heaven and he comes to earth in the form of a man, born lowly in a manger. He lives this perfect life. And then at 30-ish years old, he's baptized, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and blessed from the Father. And he sets out on this ministry of reconciliation. He encounters enemies along the way, tempted by Satan, persecuted by the Sadducees and Pharisees and the Herodians. And in the midst of it all, he casts out demons. He walks on the water. He raises the dead to life. These demonstrations of his great power. But then things seem to turn bad. He's arrested. He's put on this mock trial and sentenced to death. He's beaten mercilessly and nailed to a cross. He has the wrath of God, the punishment for sin unleashed upon him on that cross. And then he dies. And the sun goes dark for three hours. And it seems as if all is lost and they put him in a tomb. But on the third day, our hero emerges victorious. Through his suffering and death, he has conquered sin and death. Not just for him, but for all those that put their faith in him. He goes and he leads his disciples in this life-changing, life-giving mission to spread the message of his gospel to the ends of the earth. And 40 days later, he ascends back to heaven, going back to where he came from, seated at the right hand of the Father in power. See, the reality of salvation in Christ is something that people intuit, and that's why they're drawn to those hero movies. That's why we see this same theme of good conquering evil play out over and over and over again. But the difference is Jesus is real. We have a real Savior. We are real people with real problems, but we have a real Savior. And we still have problems because the fulfillment of God's plan of reconciliation isn't over yet. You look around the world today and you see how evil continues to flourish. We see it from the White House to the outhouse. There is sin and evil and depravity and wickedness each and every day. Our lives are filled with the news of it. And that's because it's not yet done. His journey is not yet over. While Jesus did conquer sin and death, he is yet to bring about the judgment and to make all things new. The saving isn't done yet. It's ongoing. That's what Jesus has been telling these men, and it's not going to be over in his death. He's been telling them as he's on the Mount of Olives on the week that he would die. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's prophesied now his second coming. Over the last 2 weeks, if you tuned in online through Matthew 24, we have seen the signs that Jesus said would happen before he returns. He told them about the birth pains, the false messiahs, the false prophets, the wars, the famines, the apostates. He said all of this is just the beginning of the end. As TJ said last week, he told them of the warning lights that signaled his coming and how they should respond to those warning lights. First, they're to have spiritual discernment. You're to have spiritual discernment to see the warning signs for what they are. You're to respond to those signs with urgency. You're to reject comfort and embrace truth and obedience and to understand that when he returned, it would be like a flash of lightning. He's laying it all out of what the end will be like. It'd be unmistakable. It'd be seen by all. See, his disciples, the Jews, they had never heard of a second coming. They only thought the Messiah came once. They couldn't wrap their minds around him dying to save them. They believed that soon, as they had seen all these things coming together, they hear the words that he's saying, soon that he was going to emerge as the earthly, kingly victor that they needed and rid them of their enemies. But Jesus is teaching them that the end that they thought was now was in the future, and he would return again in fullness of power. And he tells them in our focal passage today that his return will follow the great tribulation that is coming, a time of suffering that is such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be, according to Matthew 24:21. This great tribulation. And it is not for you or me to know the time or season of his return, but you can know that through Jesus, that through our great hero, he has said he will not return until after this tribulation. There's argument about that. But to me, this says that Jesus could not have returned in 70 AD after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple alone. For if that was the time of great tribulation, then Jesus would have already appeared. And other than a few wackos claiming to be him, I don't have anything reliable to say that he has come back. And just the word there that begins Matthew 24:29 tells us that our hero will become immediately after the tribulation. Read that with me. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Not 200 years later, not a little while after the tribulation, the word immediately means at once, instantly, immediately after this tribulation, after Israel has returned to their land, rebuilt the temple, signed a peace treaty with the Antichrist, had it broken, the temple is desecrated, millions, if not billions, die. This great war rages, all the armies of evil ravage the world and pursue those that belong to Jesus. As it appears that all is lost, a time of pain and suffering unlike any other since the beginning of time, the sun will go dark and the moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Just as the sun went dark, marking the death of Jesus, marking his sacrifice for sin, so at his return will the sun be darkened. And it won't just be for 3 hours. It'll be a continual darkness. What happens on earth when the sun goes dark? The temperature on earth plummets below freezing. The earth likely falls out of its orbit. The moon loses its reflective light from the sun, so the tides run wild. The oceans rage. Tsunamis across the world. Luke captures Jesus' teaching in a little more detail in Luke 21:25-26. He says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. When he says fainting with fear there, he means that people will die out of fear over what they see. They will drop dead in fear because of what they see. Planets crashing into other planets. Stars crashing into Earth and other planets. The whole of the universe collapsing. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, who holds all things together, according to Colossians 1:17, he will turn it loose. And you probably don't think about that much, but all the natural laws of physics, the powers of the heavens that make us stick to the earth with gravity, that keep us rotating on this tilted axis, that keeps other planets in order, all of that is held in place by our hero Jesus. He holds all things together. But at this time, at the end, he turns it loose and the universe begins to come apart. Somehow still in his power, he will hold earth together. He will make it so that it is livable. It is inhabitable for us as he returns in victory. But all around us, chaos will be going on. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah 13:9-13. It says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. The whole of the universe is coming apart under the weight of sin and under the judgment of God. And in this utter darkness and destruction, as the armies of evil are amassed, as men and women die in fear at what is happening, as all seems lost across the whole world, Matthew 24:30 says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Like lightning he will appear, blazing in the radiance of his glory. Jesus the Son of Man. This is a messianic title from the prophet Daniel. He is our eternal hero. At this time, this sign of him will appear across the whole of the world. The sign has been debated. Some see it as this blazing cross in the sky for all to see. But most believe that this will be Jesus himself shining in the brilliance of his radiance, brighter than the sun, according to Revelation 21:23. A brilliance that Peter and James and John got a glimpse of at the transfiguration. He comes as he left in the clouds, but instead of only the disciples seeing him this time, the whole world sees him. When Jesus returns, he lights up the whole world. There's no denying that who is coming. There's no denying that this is one that is coming in power, as the whole world will see him. I see this and I hear the immigrant song playing as he comes, like that heavy metal. Just see him. No movie that's ever been created as the hero enters could ever come close to what this will be, as that trumpet sounds, as the whole earth is lit up with his majesty. And I hear the great words of John: those walking in darkness have seen a great light, an undeniable light. He comes in great glory and great power. Have great power or strength to overcome all the armies of evil on his own. Satan, the Antichrist, the demons, all the tribes of the world that have turned against him, they mourn as they look up and see him coming in glory and power. They understand that he is coming to bring an end to him, to them. They mourn because they now know and see this truth. And they will see that calling on Allah, mocking Christians as atheists, taking the mark of the beast, living in comfort as part of an evil culture, following their hearts and not the Lord, trusting their own truth, that all of that was wrong. And Jesus really is the Lord of lords and King of kings. There will be no denying the truth of our hero Jesus in that moment. And those that have not trusted him will mourn his coming. They will grieve as he comes, because he doesn't come lowly and on a donkey as he entered Jerusalem. Revelation 19:11 says this: then I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one but himself knows. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. He doesn't come lowly and on a donkey. He comes on a war horse in glory, a conquering king, setting right all that was wrong. And you know who comes with him? You will, faithful brother and sister. Revelation 19:14-16 continues. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you are his and in his presence when he returns, then you will ride out with Jesus on a white horse as he comes in power. You won't have to fight. You're not going into battle. He does the conquering, but you will be there with him as a sign of his power and strength as the whole army of God comes with him, showing his majesty. Now, I got to tell you, I don't like horses. I'm too big. They don't really like me. But I will be making that horse prance like we are in an equestrian show when I'm riding back with Jesus. I sang that song, I'm in the Lord's Army, back in kindergarten at a talent show, and I'll be prancing on that horse singing that again. And all those that have died in Christ or been raptured, whichever you rather, they will come with him as his army. And as he comes, he's going to do what he's always wanted to do. He's going to call all those that are faithful to him. All those believers on earth, those that responded to the heavenly evangelists that have been persecuted and ran and hid from the powers of evil, they will be gathered to him. That's what he says in verse 31. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. An angel will blow the trumpet. The trumpet sound, this is a Jewish sound of calling an assembly. He's saying, all those that love me, come to me. And from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven, the elect, those that have been saved by grace through faith, will be gathered to him. Just as he sought to gather the Jews like a hen to her chicks, he will now gather his people. He, in the fullness of his power, will gather all his people under his reign of power for all eternity. Protection and strength of our Savior will cover us. Our hero Jesus, he will return and it will be epic. It will be the end of evil and the reign of terror here on earth. And we look forward to that day, but that day may be far away. People say all kind of things, that it might be tomorrow, that, you know, it's coming. There's a lot that has to happen before it gets there. Are we getting closer? Every second of every day we're getting closer. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 10,000 years from now. But what are you to do in the meantime? That's what we really need to focus on, right? We don't stand around looking into the stars waiting for him to come back. We're to live and carry on the mission that he said. Peter, his hard-headed apostle, he wrote what we're to be doing in 2 Peter 3. He said, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with the scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. He's saying there's going to be people always that say, if Jesus, your Savior, was supposed to return, where is he? Why does he continue to allow all this evil, all this wickedness? He says, for they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What's he say? Verse 11, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Right? Since you know that day's coming, it is certain, it is fixed that this day will come, what should you do? You should live in holiness in godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Peter's reiterating what Jesus has said here to him. All of this is going to take place, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You are to live this life pursuing the holiness and godliness that the Spirit of God allows us to live. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't follow those that make you think that you need to be doing something other than what God has called you to, that there is some other gospel, that there is some other way. They will try to lead you away from the truth. Don't follow them. Know the word and know what Jesus has called us to. Verse 18, as he finishes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and in the day of eternity. Amen. How are you to live waiting for Jesus to return? You're to wait in confidence that he will indeed return. That no matter how bad the world gets, and we all know how bad it is, but no matter how bad it gets, Jesus, our hero, will return. But until he does, our job is to live a life that brings glory and others to him. That is the purpose that we are here for. He could have just called us home the moment he saved us, but he didn't. He left us here. And why are we here? To glorify him and to bring others to salvation through the gospel. That we are to cling to this truth, to live a life of holiness and godliness, to not fall away when people mock and ask where Jesus is, to treasure the word of God and live it out boldly, knowing that whether it is today or 1,000 years from now, you are a part of his army. And know that he has already won the victory. You know the end, brothers and sisters. Jesus wins. And that should not lead you to apathy. That should not lead you to complacency. That should lead you to action in seeking to make his glorious gospel known to the world around you. Recruiting more and more into his army to spread the gospel themselves. Praying that those where you live, work, play, and learn come to saving faith in Jesus so they too will rejoice in his coming. People are longing for a hero. They're grasping at straws. They'll pick a politician or a political party. They'll pick an idol to cling on to. But there is only one that saves. We began our service with that truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. People long for a Savior because they are sinners in need of a Savior. So your job, your duty, your responsibility, your privileged calling is to go tell them about Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he is the only way. And he will return one day whether they are ready or not. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we do long for this day. But God, we rejoice that you are patient in the second coming because there are billions, 6 billion or more in the world today that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We can't even wrap our heads around how many people that is. And all of them, if Jesus returns today, they will face his condemnation and judgment. And God, we might sit here and say, well, what can we do? And it's like the old story with the boy and the starfish on the beach as they've all washed up. We can help one. We can help another. We can do our part in spreading the gospel and letting the kingdom know. I pray that those that are here today will have that conviction, that they will look with bold confidence to the truth that Jesus will return one day. And when he does, they want to be able to help those around them, those that they love, those that you've put in their path, to know that they are a part of his coming, that they can look at it and treasure it and not mourn over it. God, thank you for your word and for the truth in it. Will you use it in our lives? And may we be willing to be obedient as we depart from here, to go and to carry it to as many as we can, as many as we are appointed to. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.